If you have a bulletin, you'll see on the front, it says faithful to the end. And if you've been looking at the bulletin every week in the last 2 years, I think, we've had that on there. That's our theme. It was certainly our theme for last year, maybe the one before as well. I can't fully remember. But it's the theme for this year as well, for 2022. So we're in March, it's a little late, but we're re-emphasizing our theme again today about being faithful to the end. And I appreciate the prayer that was offered this morning, but I'd like to say another one, well, not just for me, but for all of us. Okay, so let me just kneel here. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed a faithful God. You're an almighty God. You're the one who rules the heavens and the earth. And you're the one who has called your children to engage in a task that is the greatest enterprise that has ever been given to human beings. And yet we know the opposition that comes with this has already been proven. And there's more to come, Lord, in the next, just the very near future. So you've called us to be faithful. Faithful in doing what you've given us to do and faithful, if necessary, unto death. So bless us today that we can catch the importance of this call and be faithful to you under any and every circumstance. So I ask you, I implore you in the name of Jesus, who takes my prayer, makes it his own heart's desire, and presents it to you without one awkward stammering word, fragrant and sweet with his own righteousness. I ask that as Jesus makes his prayer my prayer, or my prayer his prayer, that you would please answer it, and please give me the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us all. Fill this house called by your name with your presence, Lord. So be with us, we pray, for we are just your little children. But here we are, so please speak to us. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 24, you should all be familiar with that. Jesus sketched out a dramatic picture of the things which were to come upon the world and upon his church following his ascension to heaven and right up until his second coming. Jesus painted a picture there. And one of the major elements, one of the major features in this picture that Jesus painted was the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions that would come upon his beloved church. And in Matthew 24, 13, which was very nicely read this morning, Jesus put his finger on the root cause of why there would be such persecution against his beloved church. Matthew 24, 13, he said, "And because the iniquity and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold." In other words, the love of many in this world, and even a growing number even in the church toward the end of time, and we're almost there, their first love would not be the love of God and his world, and his word. Their first love would be the love of self and of sin. And in fact, the love for God and his word would be last and actually would be despised, not just by people in the world, but even by people in Christendom as a whole. And as a consequence of that, they would despise God, despise his word, and also despise those who he has sent to take his last message to this world. Therefore, as a consequence, vehemence, anger, hatred would be directed against his church not just in the age of Jesus when he lived, but it's been the case all down through the centuries. In fact, all through the history and the career of his people, right from Old Testament times, there has been an enemy to contend with who is desperate not to perish, but rather that the cause of Christ should perish upon this earth and those who preach that message of truth also. So here we are, friends. We are called also to endure and to be faithful in our mission, and as we prosecute it, even be faithful unto death if necessary. In fact, there are Christians who've been faithful unto death times prior to when we came along. But even today, as I speak, in some countries of this world, there are martyrs every day who lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. They are faithful unto death. You know, sometimes we think we have it rough here in California. Sometimes we do, we think, but we don't know what it's like. But we will. And if we're faithful, we will taste and feel the wrath and the ire of the dragon. But in time past, his faithful ones have been faithful to death. Then Revelation 2:10. The true witness said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So Jesus explained why this would be. He says, "The love of many shall grow cold." And this is why he added, following that, he gave this admonition. But he says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We've got the grace of God that can save us. The grace of Christ is astounding. It's boundless. It's fathomless. Jesus can change us, do all wonderful things, marvelous things in our life. He can transform sinners, the worst sinners, into saints. But unless those saints endure, they will not be saved. So we must learn to endure as well. And so Christ gives us the call regardless. But here's the thing. While we are saved by grace and not by our works, Jesus cannot save us in a state of disloyalty toward him because we caved to the opposition of the devil and we actually joined the opposition when we deny God and we deny our faith. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is by default against me." I added the default. In Matthew 10:33, Jesus says, "He who denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So we need a true, solid relationship with Jesus. He has all the grace to effect that. But at the same time, we must be faithful as well. But praise God, he can give us the strength to be faithful. And we'll get onto that in a few moments. But I want us to just very briefly consider some of the faithful ones who have gone before us. Not always unto death, but faithful in the task that God gave to them. Some die as a consequence of being faithful to the task. Some complete the task and they live, but nonetheless, they are faithful to the end and do completely and absolutely and perfectly, well, not always perfectly, but the best they can, they fulfill God's call for them to do what he calls them to do. Noah, just think of Noah for a moment. There he was in an antediluvian world, people who, every imagination was evil, and along comes this man who's going to build a what? A boat, because what? It's going to rain. What's rain? And so this faithful man of God was faithful unto the end in the face of mockery. From what we read in the Bible, it wasn't so much that, it doesn't mention that Noah was physically assaulted or anything, but you know, the torture that human beings can inflict, not just on the body, but on the mind, mockery, and all kinds of psychological ploys to make him feel that, am I really doing what God has called me to do? You can be sure the devil came and said, "God wants you to build a what, Noah? A boat. a boat for what? Because it's going to rain. Who told you that? God told me. Are you sure God told you that? So you can see where this goes, right? But he was faithful in the face of opposition. And I can almost imagine when that ark was finished and the animals came and everybody's looking, and momentarily they were impressed by that, just momentarily. But evil had such a grip upon their hearts and minds that it wasn't lasting. Then finally the door closes. Just before Noah gives his last appeal, I'd love to have heard that sermon. Then the door closes and they stand looking at the ark. You can imagine all the graffiti that's all over it. But what came down? Finally, 7 days later, the flood came down. And men and women and demons feared as they realized that he who had been faithful to the end had faithfully accomplished his task, and the human race would continue to exist, even though there's only eight. That's all God needed. And because Noah was faithful to the end, the devil lost and God triumphed. We could go through others. Moses, the greatest leader in Israel. And yet look at the things that Moses had to endure. Caleb and Joshua, I'll mention them a little. There's an analogy, or not an analogy, but there's a reference to Caleb and Joshua in a few minutes. Elijah, faithful Elijah, who called the priests of Baal to the top of Mount Carmel. And there he was, one man stood alone. And he says, you pray to your God, I'll pray to mine. And the one that answers by fire, he is God. And so you know the rest of the story. Baal didn't answer, and they cut themselves. But when it was Elijah's turn, you can read this in Patriarchs and Prophets. If God had not sent that fire down from heaven, they would have torn him to pieces. So that one man stood alone, and he prayed a simple prayer to his God. He was willing to be faithful to the end, till death if necessary. But whatever it took, he would do what God called him to do. So he prayed, and the fire came down. We know he was human, he ran away. Moments after that, he ran away. But you know, God is merciful, right? God is merciful. And God turned him around and he came back again. And finally, Elijah, he had that glorious exit from planet Earth. He was translated in a fiery chariot. But before he left, he laid his mantle on his colleague, Elisha. And Elisha had... He said, I want more of the Spirit of God. And he got it. He worked miracles as well. And yet, amazing contrast. Elijah, this glorious exit from planet Earth, goes, blazes his way to heaven on a fiery chariot. And yet, Elisha, faithful to the end, but yet he suffered a long, lingering illness that had little glory, if anything. And yet that same simple, humble servant of God, he was just as faithful. Finally, going to sleep in the arms of Jesus after completing his life work, he was just as faithful in his task, less glorious, but just as faithful as his master who had gone to heaven in a fiery chariot. Oh, there's so many names. I don't have time to go through them. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul. We'd have a much smaller New Testament today if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And there, sitting in the Mamertine prison, he wrote to his son, if you will. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to be executed. He said, but I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. Faithful to the end, not just in completing his mission, but faithful even unto death. And we can go on here. We get in more recent times. We get to the Reformation. We get John Huss. We looked at his life and what happened to him. I think it was just before Christmas. We had a story on John Huss and Jerome. And then you get the Martin Luthers and other martyrs in the Reformation, Latimer, Ridley. Fox's Book of Martyrs is just full. That's just the English martyrs from what I remember. But it's just amazing that God would raise up so many humble instruments, and so many have set an example to us of faithfulness to the end, whether they lived to the end of completing their task or if they were faithful unto death, they completed that which God gave them to do. And so, my dear friends, as it has been in the past, so it will be at the end. God's last church. What is God's last church? Where is God's last church? You're sitting in it, right? We're all over the globe. We're still few in number, but we're going to get more. That number is going to swell, but a lot are going to leave. But nonetheless, we are God's remnant church. And we too will have to contend with the opposition as we go forward to preach this message, God's last message to the world. And the devil hates God's last message to the world. And right now he's not under much of a stress because we're not doing much in the way of preaching. But as we get out there, and we should, we will see the anger of Satan just aroused like never before because he hates the truth. And he hates the thought that Jesus is going to come. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. That there is identifying God's true remnant church upon the earth. And he's trying to undermine us now. He's finding his way in one way or another. We know this. But that outward, fiery, in-your-face persecution and putting you to death, that hasn't arrived yet. But those things, those scenes, those things that have happened to the faithful in the past, they're going to come to a town close to us. We're going to have to face those things. And yet, in spite of the dragon hurling his fiery darts in his wrath at God's faithful remnant church to destroy their faith, their mission, and their lives, he will not succeed because the Word of God tells me that God's faithful will endure to the end, and the third angel's message is going to go around this world like fire in the stubble, and Jesus is going to come. Can you say amen? But having said that, not all who presently comprise God's last church, unfortunately, will remain faithful to the end. I don't say this for the sake of dwelling on a negative note, although the Word of God makes it very clear. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. What he means is many are called, but few choose to follow. The parable of the sower. Jesus said that. You see, the parable of the sower, you see it fulfilled time and time again. There are those who accept the gospel. I want to be baptized. I want to be a Sabbath keeper. And they come in and they're ablaze with zeal, and then they go out. I've seen that happen too often. And there are those that come in and they get choked up with the tares, the cares, and the things of this world. And so, the parable of the sower, for one reason or another, people, they grow weary of the journey and they fall away from one reason or another. And so we know very well that there are people in God's house today who will not endure to the end. They can. God has got all the power and grace available to help them, but he will never force anybody's will, and so they choose. Don't make the same choice yourself, beloved. Just don't do that. So I'm not dwelling on this to dwell upon a negative point. I don't mean to do that. But I'm saying this so that we will remain vigilant of this being a personal danger to us all. We could finish up among the unfaithful if we're not careful. If we don't apply God's personal solution to remaining faithful, we will become unfaithful. And that personal solution is, it's all in Jesus Christ. You see, it's very simple how it works, but it's profound. When Jesus comes into my heart, he changes me. I don't know how he does it. That's none of my business. He knows what he's doing, and that's all that matters. It's my part to say, Lord, I ask you to come in. I don't want to be the person I've been for the last 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I want to be a new me. I want to be a me that's like you. Jesus will do that. He's very good at that. And if we will have Jesus, is it rocket science, friends? It's not rocket science. If we will let Jesus have his way in our lives, we will be among the faithful. And he will make us victorious, not over our weaknesses and our sins as he polishes our characters, as he develops our characters more like him. We'll not only triumph in that personal battle, but we'll triumph in our mission to the world. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? Yeah, good. Yeah, that's the way. That's the spirit. So, if we make it our life's number one priority to earnestly seek a deep and a living relationship with Jesus, we will never be among the faithless. We will remain among the faithful, and we'll be faithful to the end. And I just want to say this. If there's anybody here, you're struggling, you really don't know how to have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, okay, pastor can stand up here and say, you need a relationship with Jesus and move on. And some people, bless them, they don't really know. So I'm not talking down to anybody, but if there's anybody here and you really are striving to get some traction and have a relationship with Jesus, but you really don't know how, if you want a bit of help, come and see me. My number's on the bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, my name's there, Pastor Mike. My email's there, my phone number's there. Give me a call and we can meet at the church, just quietly. You don't have to put yourself to shame. Contact me. We can discuss that. We all need that relationship with Jesus. But getting back to my sermon here, if we already have a solid relationship with Jesus before Satan gets his chance, Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was angry at the woman, went to make war of the remnant of her seed. If we already have a relationship with Jesus before Satan gets a chance to turn his big guns on God's church, which will happen soon, we will be better prepared to meet that onslaught. Nothing magical about that, is there? In a common sense, be prepared. You know, why wait till it happens? Oh yeah. All right, I'm ready, Lord. Bring it on. And so, Lord, lets it come on. Oh, I'm not ready. Why have to learn a lesson when it's 1,000 times more difficult during the trial, when you could have been learning that lesson days, weeks, years before? Doesn't it make sense? So pre-armed is pre-prepared, or something like that, as the saying goes. Now, even when the crisis hits, it still won't be easy, because our faith may not be perfect, but we've already got a foundation. You see, we've got something already there. We've got something rock solid inside. So it still may not be easy. But with Jesus in the heart, what he will do, one of the things he will do, he will enrich us with his presence, and he'll enrich us with the fruits of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, a crucial fruit of the Spirit, is faith. Right? Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temper. And so faith, that is crucial. And you know, when the devil comes on with individuals or a church, his prime target, oh yes, prime target is to break their faith. If he can break your faith, if he can break our faith, he knows he's got a way in. He's breached the wall. So that is always a target. And you know very well, as you look at the history of God's people, their faith was always the first to take a hit, to crack, to crumble, and then give way when trials and difficulties arose to confront them, right? What about at the Red Sea? Okay, they were full of faith, weren't they? They got up to the Red Sea. Egyptians behind, no retreat to the left, no retreat to the right. They all stood there, didn't they, and say, God's going to open the sea, everything is fine, don't worry about it. Yeah! No, they didn't. Why? Because they had no faith. They had no faith. And as God's people, you know, when we're kind of notorious for that, like Red Sea Christians. And many of God's people will react no differently when the final crisis hits, which it will very soon. You know why? Because they've never had a living, deep, rock-solid relationship with Jesus and developed true faith, galvanized faith that is there to stand firm no matter what is thrown at them by the devil. So because they haven't developed that, their faith and trust in God, such as it might be, is the first thing that flies out the window. It's gone. And it's especially gone. So when the going gets tough, we need something inside. Do you know what gumption is? Yeah, okay, good. I thought it was just in England. Gumption. Gumption. We need some gumption. Now, here's the thing. When people, when their faith that they never really had, it gets tested and it's flown away, flies away through the window, they enter into a second phase of behavior. And what is that? Well, they enter into the next phase of being faith, fearful, and scared and grumbling and complaining about God because he led them to such a dreadful place only to abandon them there. God, I, why did you bring me here? Why did you leave me here? And God's right there next to them, but because they don't have faith, you see, God might as well be 1,000 light years away. God is with us very close all the time. But here's the point. So you get those whose faith crumbles, then they go into phase two of moaning and complaining and everything else, and this is bad. Oh, we're done for. There's no way we're going to get through this. And what do they do with that negative attitude? They affect other people as well, and it's detrimental, and it's damaging to the faith of those around them. So that's another reason for you and I to build a strong faith in Jesus now so that when the crisis hits, we won't be moved by the negativity of those whose faith can't take it, who haven't had a relationship with Jesus. By the way, I'm not mocking people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to understand that. No, I'm not saying I'm a better man because I don't mean that. We can all have a relationship with Jesus. We can, a living one. But you know, we've got to put some effort into it, right? Amen. If you're going to love the things of this world more than Jesus, you won't be driven to come to him. You know, if you're so in love with yourself and you're so in love with this and that and the other and this world is your home and yeah, I believe in the second coming of Jesus, but I'm in no rush. You know, I'm having a good time. You will never have a relationship with Jesus. You will never have one. So I'm not talking down to people. I don't mean it that way. But, you know, if you're going to be just bone idle, you're going to pay a consequence. We can't afford to be bone idle when it comes to our salvation and developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, when the faithless get to moaning and complaining and, you know, the Red Sea, because the devil is angry and he's doing this, that, and the other. We won't allow those who are weak in faith to drag us down as well at such a crucial time. We can't afford to let that happen. You see, we're right on the borders of the promised land. Do you believe we're on the borders of the promised land? I am convinced we're right on the borders of the promised land. And only those who've lived the life of faith, faithfully, you've got to live a life of faith faithfully to the end. And only those who obey God's voice when he says go forward, those are the only ones that will cross over into the promised land. I want to read this book here. I didn't print it. It's called Christ Triumphant. I didn't get to print off, photocopy the page. I had to bring the book up here with me. But it says here, we are on the borders of the promised land. This is page 370 if you have the book. And I want to read a couple of three paragraphs, but highlight some things. Noticing the detrimental effect that the naysayers can have upon the faith of those who are trying to be faithful to God. It says, now when we are just on the borders of the promised land, let none repeat the sin of the unfaithful spies. Remember, they went in, saw it was great land, came back, but you know the rest of the story. They acknowledged that the land they went to see was a good land, but they declared that the inhabitants were strong. The giants were there, and they themselves were in comparison as grasshoppers in the sight of the people in their own sight. Did God ask them to go in there and note the size of the people? No, he didn't. I have nothing to do with it. What they should have focused on was not how big the people in the land were, but how big their God was. That's the perspective we need. I don't care if somebody's 12 foot tall. I'd be scared by myself, you know, to take him on. But, you know, Jesus is my big brother. And he's a lot more than 12 feet tall. And he's going to take care of me. That's the point I'm trying to make here. But anyway, so they said, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of the people. Then it says, all the difficulties were magnified into insurmountable obstacles. Let's look at this problem here. Ooh, it's so big. That's what they did. So much for their faith. They made it appear as folly. Listen to this. They made it appear as folly and presumption to think of going up to possess the land. Now, that's presumption. That's presumption. They were trying to correct Caleb and Joshua. Oh, no, that's presumptuous. No, it wasn't. Accusing them of presumption was just hiding their weakness and their faithlessness themselves. It says, but Caleb stilled them before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, why wasn't Caleb overcome and affected by the faithlessness of the others? Because what? He had faith. So even though these people are magnifying things, building it all up, all this hype, he stood firm as a rock. That's how we need to be when it happens. It says, this is the language of faith. But the spies, going back to the spies again, but the spies who had spoken discouragingly were not to be baffled in their attempt to prevent the people from going forward in doing the work of the Lord. So they were telling them, you can't go forward. You can't do this. So they're actually the devil's helpers, if you will. Again, getting back to their attitude. Now, just imagine, here we are. We're Seventh-day Adventists. And it's the last hour. We still need to just finish the work. And there are some among us, their faith has caved, and they say, no, we can't go out. That would be presumptuous. You can't do that. Excuse me. Such people are no better than the spies that came back with an evil report. Don't believe them and don't follow them. So it says here, they tried to prevent the people from going forward in doing the work of the Lord. They exaggerated the difficulties. Now listen to this. Until all the congregation was crazed with discouragement and fear. What does it mean to be crazed? It's like you've gone crazy, right? the whole congregation. So it started with these, was it 12 that went in? I don't remember, shame on me. 12 spies, right? Yeah, thank you. I get paid to do what I do, but I sometimes have a mental block. 12 go in. 10 of them. Just those 10, they turned the tide and the attitude of a whole nation. It says, but the people, it moves on, the people wished finally, it says, the people finally wished to believe the most, the worst. But then we read this last paragraph. It says, while the people were cherishing doubts and believing the unfaithful spies, the golden opportunity for Israel passed by. Okay, 40 years, off you go in the wilderness. What was that like for the faithful, for Moses, for Caleb, for Joshua? Anyway, but this is what she says. This is the application to us. Shall it be in these last days, just before we enter the heavenly Canaan, that God's people shall indulge the spirit that was revealed by ancient Israel? People full of doubts and criticisms and complaints can sow seeds of unbelief and distrust that will yield an abundant harvest. The history of Israel was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Needs no further comment, does it? So it's very, very clear that today we must be building an unshakable faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus, but nonetheless an unshakable faith after the example of Caleb and Joshua. Having that faith, is the great antidote against faithlessness, against the faithlessness of others who will finally fall away. You know, when you give up on God, you don't stay in neutral. You actually go into apostasy. You go into apostasy. So having that faith will be the antidote to keep us falling away with others as they go into apostasy. Now, excluding all the children of that generation, you know well, it was only Caleb and Joshua who finally went across the borders into the promised land. Now, Moses is a little different story there, which I won't get into today, but you know about that. Just two men. Amazing. But for God's remnant, getting back to us, the test of our faith in God and our faithfulness in Him is going to be tested yet further as the conflict we have to face nears its fiery climax. I had some passages from Great Controversy. I don't have time to read them, but I'll just give you the page reference. This is page 609, round about paragraph 1. The servant of the Lord describes there that the faithful of God, they've gone out, they've been preaching the message. They were animated, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were giving the loud cry, but the devil got angry, so he comes back at them. And whoa, they were not prepared for what was going to happen. This is what Helen White says, what they will say to themselves. They said, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. We didn't realize that this was going to come. And she mentions that their animation, that which animated them initially, it's gone away now and they're fearful. But she says, I'm using my own words, they passed the point of no return. They can't turn back. So what do? In the little bit of faith they have, they come to God and they cling to Him. They cling to Him. And those that do that, they will not be lost. They will never be lost. They will never fall away. And so the testing of their faith in God and their faithfulness to God, our tests will become even more intense as Satan again will seek to break our faith. And there's another way that he's going to try and do it, persecution, yes. But there's another ploy that Satan is going to try and use for God's faithful at the end, which is not persecution, though they'll be dealing with that. He's going to work upon the mind. He's going to try and break their faith in God through another avenue, through another means. And this is all in great controversy if you read it. Satan throws up in the face of God's people the past record of their sins. Sins that they've asked forgiveness for, that they search their hearts and they're not aware of anything that they haven't asked forgiveness for. So there's nothing they can remember. But nonetheless, with great power he comes and he keeps throwing up these doubts. He keeps trying to push these doubts into their mind. Are you sure God has forgiven you? Just look what you did. And they may look back. Yeah, I remember that, but I asked forgiveness for that. And I had the evidence that God forgave me. But still, he comes and he tries to push those doubts in there, to break their hold upon God, to make them think again, well, was I really forgiven? We cannot, when we get to that time, we cannot afford to listen to the devil bringing such an argument to us. We must, in this day and age, in this day when we fall, we know, but we got to get over that. That's another subject in itself, and God can do that. But when you sin, make sure you put it right with God. Make sure you do that. And gather up the evidences of the Spirit. You know, I confessed my sins. And remember, the Holy Spirit came and he gave me that assurance. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. And you have that assurance. Because a day will come when Satan will try and take away that assurance. And all you'll have, you won't feel that assurance anymore. God is testing your faith. Like Jesus on the cross. God was right there. But Jesus had no visible or any kind of evidence that his Father was there. You know what Jesus conquered with? He had in his mind still, though he didn't feel it, he had in his mind, he remembered the evidences that he was the Son of God, the voice speaking to him when he'd been baptized, the evidences that he was God's Son. And it was that, by faith, that he clung to, not feelings, because feelings can do this, but by faith, he clung to that and he triumphed through nothing but raw faith. And that is the way that we will have to triumph as well when Satan brings this to us. We will have to say, I will not dishonor my God. I will not dishonor my Savior by doubting the fact that he has forgiven me. I refuse to insult him. I refuse to disappoint him by doubting his great love for me. I refuse to bring him to tears as he sees all that he's done for me. And here I am, all the love he's shown me, and here I am doubting that he's forgiven me. I will not listen to this lie. Remember, you're contending with the father of lies. You don't have to listen, even though you can't maybe push his voice out. You still don't have to listen and take it to heart. Can you say amen? Amen. It's coming. Oh, it's coming, friends. We're going to be tested. And you see, one of the things I want to talk about Jacob in his night of trial, Jacob's trouble. There was two things that the devil was really pushing in upon him. You know, he was going to meet his brother Esau. So one thing that Jacob was scared about was his brother was going to kill him. So he was fearful of his life. That was one thing. But then the devil came as well. And he pushed upon Jacob's mind and upon his heart this thought that, but God has not forgiven you. Now, he'd been gone from home a long, long time, years and years. And you can read in great controversy. It's in Patriarchs and Prophets. Jacob had sincerely and faithfully repented of that sin. He had repented over it, but the devil comes back. You're not forgiven. You're not forgiven. Your brother's coming. He's going to kill you and you're going to die in your sins because you're not forgiven. God has cut you off and he's in this darkness. So what did he do? He had a choice. It was either to cave or it was with the faith that he still had based on the evidence that he had to trust his heavenly Father. And he did. And by faith, Jacob in his night of anguish, he conquered. You remember the Lord appeared and he thought it was an enemy and he was wrestling with God. And the Lord put his hip out of joint. And he realized after a while that this was God. And that's when his faith really rose. And he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord said, it's nearly daylight. I must go. And the Lord tried, pretended to push him off. And I'm sure he was using some force. But Jacob was so determined. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I won't let you go. This poor man with his hip out of joint in agony. And he's wrestling with God in prayer. Was God upset at him? Oh, what? No. God finally turned around and God was thrilled that this mere mortal, who, yes, he'd sinned and he needed grace to be forgiven, but God was thrilled that this son of his believed in his Father's mercy. We can bring a lot of joy, a lot of sadness to God, you know, by showing whether we trust him and believe in him or not. So that was Jacob's thing. And we're going to get something like, the devil's going to throw up, you know, these sins in our face, sins that we've confessed them, but he's going to try, right? He's going to try. But we must not listen to the father of lies. I want to read you something from Great Controversy. It's page 621. 621, excuse me. It's right here. The chapter, The Time of Trouble, this is where you can read about God's people, and she mentions Jacob here. But she says this, in connection with him wrestling with God in prayer and how we will have to do the same. She says, wrestling with God, how few know what it is, exclamation mark. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire, until every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the suppliant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. That inspires me. And I'm going to memorize that because I'm going to need it. Maybe even tomorrow, but we'll all need it then. And so seemingly, so I need to conclude, our time is about gone. So God's people are going to go through this trying of your faith because the ire of the dragon, he wants to destroy them because they have the audacity to follow their Savior's admonition and command and go out and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. So seemingly, as the enemy, as the devil looks on and his angels, and as the human enemies of the church look on, death decree has been passed, certain hour has been fixed, when those who wish are at liberty to take the lives of these so-called Christians, these so-called Sabbath keepers who are just a curse to this world, that moment is on its way. And the enemies look on and they see God's people in little groups just praying, helpless as it seems, seemingly abandoned, seemingly forsaken of God. And so Satan and those who are inspired with his wrath, they start to move in with mockery and cries, ready to just take the lives in the most cruel way of God's faithful people who have been faithful to the end. But through their long night, and that night is a symbolic term. It's be a few days, few weeks, but through their long night of anguish, God, who didn't seem to be anywhere around, is actually still there. He's been intently watching over them, even though his presence was not felt. But as they have remained in their weakness and in their frailty, but as they have remained faithful to him during their severe trial, He's heard their cries. He's seen their tears. He's felt their anguish. But you know, God has to allow this final thing. It's the last final putting them through the furnace. You can read this in GC. Last putting them through the furnace to finally just burn up the last dregs of their earthliness. Till the gold, when they come out, is just pure. And Jesus can see his face there. But while they're in that furnace, Jesus doesn't seem to be around. God doesn't seem to be around. But he's there, and he sees everything that is happening. And as they have remained faithful to him during this severe trial, so he will show himself faithful to them in their ultimate deliverance at the very last moment of time when it looks like it's all over for God's church. It's just the beginning, and it's beginning of the end for the devil and his hordes. Amen. Amen. I like this kind of thing, don't you? I mean, you know, it's a real life. I mean, who needs Hollywood? This is a drama more greater than anybody could ever imagine. There's no fiction that comes anywhere close to this. None. And it's real. And who needs Hollywood actors? We are the actors, not proud, vain actors, but those who act out humbly, faithfully through the grace he gives us, God's will. And God is mindful of who you are. He knows you. He has your name graven upon the palms of his hands. And when your back is against the wall, he's not going to stand by and let the rabble of this earth and the devil himself take you and just put you to shame and put you to death. He's going to plant his standard. He's going to raise his hand and say, thus far and no further. Praise God. And this is what the word tells us. Isaiah 54, if I can find it quick enough. Just a couple of passages here. Isaiah 54, this is what the Lord tells us that is going to happen. It says here in verses 14 through 17, God says, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. Behold, I will surely gather together, but not by me. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that bring forth the instrument of his work. And God says, I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. What a God we serve. And in another passage, which I won't read, but it says there, he will take the cup of trembling out of our hands, and he'll put that cup of trembling into the hands of those that afflict us. And he will make them know their place, and they will see the place that God has prepared for us. For he shall deliver his children. And you've already in great controversy. There they are in those little groups, and it's dark, and the wicked are closing in, and suddenly the heavens grow black, and there is this rainbow just sweeps across the sky, so brilliant against that blackness that the wicked, they fall back. They sense it portends something not good for them, and they see that rainbow around every little praying band. And the devil knows, and the evil one knows, that the battle is lost. Not on God's side, but on theirs. And Jesus will come back, and he will deliver his faithful children. And as we look to that day, that moment, let us, as we look and are inspired by the example of those saints who have gone before us faithful to the end, let us especially be inspired by the example of Jesus. For if anybody had a mission higher than every other mission given, than everybody of our mission put together, it was the mission that Jesus had. He came down to this earth. The gift of God to be poured out.
for a race that will never be worthy. But for some reason we'll never understand, God loves us. And I'm sure thankful for that. And so Jesus came down. And from the cradle, through his childhood, through his adulthood, the devil was out in his steps every time, constantly, in one way or another, bringing opposition, trying to wear him down, trying to make it, kind of break his faith, trying to make him sin. But Jesus was faithful to his Father. Sometimes the struggle was so painful for him, he'd spend whole nights in prayer. I can just imagine possibly hearing those cries, "Father, help me. I know on one hand I'm God like you, but you know, we put my divinity on hold, and fair enough, but I have a human frame right now. And so I really need some help. So help me." And those prayers would ascend to his Father. And his Father's heart would open in pitying love for his Son. And God would reach down, if you will. Jesus probably never saw his hand, but his Father would reach down and say, "Son, don't worry. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. Just hang in there, son. Lean on me, and you will make it. And as a consequence of what you will do, a whole race will be redeemed. So, son, trust me. Be faithful." And he was. And when that final test of Jesus' faith came in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross, we will never understand. Even in our most lucid and moments of clarity, we try and grasp the darkness and the suffering, the anguish that our precious Jesus went through. At best, we see just a glimpse. It was so dark, we'll never understand it. But he doesn't want us to understand it, because if we had to understand it and experience it, it would destroy us. Him, it destroyed him. So he says, just don't go there. I went there, that's enough. So in that dark place, he gave himself, willing, if necessary, that he should never see his Father again. But as long as we could be saved, that's all he cared about. And so, Phil, for you, and Martin, for you, and Joan, for you, and Helen, and Juan, and Jan, everybody else, that's how much he loves you. So if he can be faithful to the end for you, do you want to be faithful to the end for him? No matter what it costs you. Don't raise your hand. I don't do this lightly. I don't want to. Raise your hand. Yeah. Texting on one hand. Yeah. Only raise your hand if you really mean this. If you can't mean it now, go home. And if you can't mean it now, that's all right. Don't feel bad. But you can go home and pray and Lord, say, "Lord, help me mean it." And he will help you do that. So if you think you mean it, you want to be faithful to the end for Christ, raise your hand. I'm not looking. But God bless you. And if there's any here that want to know how to know him and find him, you got my number. You got my email address. Let me know. I'll meet you. So God bless you all. Amen.
Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou thyself the answer questionings. Live out thy life within me,
Its members, every moment, held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. But we want to be used, and God will use us. Held without restless longing, or strain, or stress, or fret, or chafings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret. Never have a vain regret for following Jesus. Never, and he'll never give you one. So let's sing the last two stanzas. Questionings about you, Lord. We know you love us. We know you've given Jesus to die for us. You've given us a task to fulfill, just to take your last message of mercy to this world. May we give ourselves fully to that end, to that cause, whether we live to see the end of it fulfilled or if we give our lives in the process. May either way be acceptable to us, especially as we consider what Jesus has done for us. Bless us all now, Lord. Keep us strong. Help us to put first things first. There's not many days left upon this earth. We want to serve you, not out of fear, but give us such a revelation of your love, our hearts will melt. We will find ourselves just helpless, as it were, just not being able to help ourselves, but to return that love to you. And to love you by showing love to others and telling them the truth. Bless us now, dismiss us with your presence. And we thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.